Meeting. So our reading is in Mark chapter 2, my Bible read is so small I need glasses, sorry, I'm too old and the print's too small. Right, Mark chapter 2. Verses 23 through to 3:5. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the day of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave them some of the bread to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked him, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might best kill Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Will the clicker work? So, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this practice of the Sabbath and how we're to understand Sabbath as a rhythm, as resistance, and as a subversive practice. Today we're thinking about what Jesus has to say about the Sabbath, and thinking about what does the Sabbath look like? What does it involve? What does it not involve? In order for us to be able to keep the fourth commandment. Let me refresh your memories on the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor even the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh you shall rest. Well, if we're to know what is possible and permissible on the Sabbath and what isn't, what is okay and what isn't, we need to understand what do we mean by the word work. I guess that when most of us hear that word work, we immediately think of our paid employment. So that you can make this distinction, I do my paid employment for 6 days, but on the seventh, I do no paid employment. Is that really what it means? I'm not sure that it is, because God created the world in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. I don't read anywhere that he was paid for the work that he did. What would that say about all the people that don't have a job where they're paid? So what does this word work mean? What does the word rest mean? If you shall work for 6 days and then on the seventh you shall rest, we need to understand what do these words mean? What would it actually look like in practice? Well, the Jewish people back then were wrestling with exactly the same questions. What's permissible, what's work, and what's rest? And how do you prevent yourself straying accidentally from work into, from rest into work? How many of us accidentally stray from work into rest? Probably not many of us. So there's this big dilemma. What does work involve and what does rest involve? And the Jewish people were trying to wrestle with how do they kind of define what's okay and permissible and what isn't. You need to remember that the Ten Commandments were given to the Jewish people as a way of enabling them to live as God's people, as God's chosen people. It was there in order that they would be different from the rest of the people around them, that they could separate them out as saying, we are God's people, we belong to him, and so we live for him according to his rule. So the Ten Commandments were there as a helpful rule, as a way of life, in order the Israelites to live a God-pleasing, God-fearing life. So when they were wrestling with what does work look like and what does rest look like, they needed to try and interpret that in order to make sure that people didn't accidentally stray into work when they should be resting on the Sabbath. And so they developed this whole system of rules and laws in order to define what was okay and what was not okay. You may have read occasionally when you've been reading the scriptures, I hope, that this phrase, a Sabbath day's walk, it crops up now and again in different gospel stories, a Sabbath day's walk. Well, what's a Sabbath day's walk? Well, that's a good question. Well, it was defined by the Jewish people way back then when they were trying to say what's okay to do on the Sabbath and what isn't. They made this rule, this interpretation of the Ten Commandments, in order to help us work out what was permissible. And so they defined that a Sabbath day's walk was about half a mile. It was the extent of the city limits in Jerusalem. And it meant that you could walk around on a nice stroll up to half a mile. Beyond that, you were then into the grounds of work, which was not permissible for the Sabbath. So what you have occurring here is that in order to prevent the Jewish people from breaking the Sabbath, their synagogues were built locally around where they lived in order that they could only walk to the synagogue on the Sabbath less than half a mile's walk so that they wouldn't be breaking the fourth commandment. So they added all of these hundreds of laws and rules and regulations in order to help qualify what was permissible and what wasn't. And there's this work called the Mishnah, which was the laws that were interpreting the Ten Commandments to try and help the Jewish people to live according to the way that God wanted them to live. So that's the background to what's going on here. Then we had the story. Oh, I think I've got to switch something on here. Hang on. Oh, thank you. So, what we had in today's reading was Jesus walking through the cornfields with his disciples. And as they're strolling along, he's chatting to them, and they pick up some ears of corn, and they start rubbing them between their hands to get the grains that they'll then chew on. Well, surprise, surprise, in the Mishnah, one of the 39 things that you're prevented from doing on the Sabbath is obviously collecting any grain that you might then want to kind of do some work with, you know, grind it up. That would be considered work, according to the Mishnah. So Jesus' disciples are walking through the fields, they're having a chat, they're eating the corn, and the Pharisees, the law keepers, notice what's going on, and they're immediately there saying, how come this rabbi is allowing them to break the Sabbath by doing this grinding of the corn? And then a bit later on, you hear a story of Jesus going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he sees a man with a shriveled hand, and he goes up, and he knows that the Pharisees are watching him, so he challenges them to say, is it permissible to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Because the Pharisees know that Jesus is about to heal this man. And obviously healing is the work of a physician, which is therefore work. And so Jesus is going to heal someone. He's going to do some work on the Sabbath, and he's going to cause a stir. So he calls it out and he says, well, surely healing is all right. It's good, not evil. So do you see what's going on here? There are these disciples, and Jesus are quite happy to break the Mishnah rules but they're keeping the Sabbath. And so Jesus comes up with this two-line pithy response to the Pharisees, the law keepers, and he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So what do these two lines mean to us here today? Well, it's pretty tricky trying to translate from a first century Hebrew culture to a 21st century UK culture. Our culture is very, very different to the Hebrew culture back then. You see, most of the Jewish people back then needed to hear the second part of this sentence. So, for the not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's what the Jewish people needed to hear. That's where the emphasis of Jesus' teaching is for them. Because they had established all these rules and laws in order to try and help people to keep the Sabbath. They'd become bound up by trying to keep the Mishnah and all the other hundreds of laws that have been developed in order to try and keep people living within the Ten Commandments, that they've become so legally bound up by keeping the law that Jesus says, actually, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So they were losing sight of this life-giving practice that God had given to them, and now it became a legalistic, life-sucking, rule-obeying, and he's saying, no, that's not what it's all about. But I think that us here in the UK in the 21st century have got exactly the opposite problem to first century Jewish culture. It's not that we have hundreds of... Can you go on, John C? It's not that we have hundreds of legalistic rules and regulations that seem completely nonsensical about the way that we should live on the Sabbath. It's really rather that we don't have any rules or any guidance or any understanding of how to keep the Sabbath at all. We're in a completely different culture and in a completely different place to the Jewish people of first century Hebrew culture. They were living under legalism. We are living under liberalism, where anything goes and anything is permissible, so that we won't have any guidelines or any rules put in place. I believe that we need the practice of the Sabbath more than we have ever done before. Did you know that the most downloaded TED talk is The Art of Stillness? We're living in a culture that is crying out for rest for our souls, for a place of stillness, for a place of being quiet and still. But this practice of the Sabbath isn't about a one day a week exercise. It is about rest for your soul. See, our problem is not legalism, but liberalism. So what do we do about that? Well, this morning I hope that I've got a few pointers that might help us to think about what does the Sabbath look like? What do we do? What does it involve? Could we go on to the next slide? The first thing is stopping. Sabbath is first and foremost a day of stopping. It's literally built into the word Sabbath, to stop. Yet most of us can't stop until we've finished whatever it is we think that we need to do. We're driven by the need to complete projects, answer all our emails, return all our phone messages, empty the washing basket, pay our bills, finish cleaning the house, respond to Facebook or tweets. The list goes on. There's always one more goal to be reached. One more job to be done before I can sit down and take a rest. You will never get to the end of your to-do list. And on the Sabbath, we embrace our limits. We let go of the illusion that we are indispensable to running the world. We recognize that we will never finish all our projects or achieve all our goals. But we choose to stop anyway. I've noticed that since I've been teaching on this and thinking about this, it's made for some pretty uncomfortable being in my house. I've come face to face with the fact that I find it incredibly difficult to really practice this Sabbath. To stop things and to create space. I guess that, like many of you here, you could always have your emails on because there's always someone that might be wanting to get in touch with you to say something, something that you've got to address. I'd found for quite a while that I'd ended up checking emails on my day off, my Sabbath day, which is meant to be a Friday, responding to texts or emails as people tried to get hold of me. Somehow, maybe I'd got into thinking that if I don't respond to those emails, something will grind to a halt if I'm not able to respond to it. You start to kind of put yourself in a place where you think, the world can't exist without me. Do any of you feel like that? Oh, maybe it's just me then. But you see, the practice of Sabbath, the practice of stopping on the Sabbath, is a demonstration that actually God is on the throne and not me or not you. It's a way of assuring us that the world will not fall apart if we stop our activities for a 24-hour period. God can manage quite well at ruling the universe without you or me for a 24-hour period. Life on this side of heaven is always going to be unfinished. There's always going to be one more thing, one more job, one more meeting, one more project, one more goal, something else to be achieved. You will never get to the end of it. But when we stop, we're saying, that's okay. God's in control, not me. God is taking care of the universe. He can manage on his own without me for 24 hours. When we stop, we're saying, reminding ourselves to be still and know that he is God and not me. We're saying we're going to stop worrying about tomorrow because God's in control, not me. You see, the core spiritual issue in stopping revolves around trust. Will God take care of us and our concerns if we obey him by stopping to keep the Sabbath? When we stop, we declare with our bodies, I am not God. There's a story told of a wagon train of Christians that were traveling on its way from St. Louis to Oregon. And they were observing the habit of stopping for the Sabbath during the autumn. But as winter approached, the group began to panic in fear that they would not reach their destination before the snows started. So a number of members of the group proposed that they should quit the practice of stopping for the Sabbath and travel 7 days a week. This caused an argument in the community until it was finally decided to divide the wagon train into two groups. One group would continue to observe the Sabbath day as before and not travel. The other would press on. Which group arrived in Oregon first? Of course, the ones who kept the Sabbath. Both the people and their horses were so rested by their Sabbath observance that they could travel much more efficiently the other 6 days. When I trust God and obey his commands, he provides. Jesus alone gives the rest and the satisfaction we need. He gives us rest from the rat race. He gives us rest from the pressure of constantly performing. He gives us rest from the enslavement that our identity comes from what we do. He gives us rest But first, we must choose to stop. So the second thing, I've called today's sermon, Stop, Rest, Recreate, Reconnect. So the first thing was stop. The second is rest and recreate. And I've grouped these two together. Because once we've stopped, once we've accepted God's invitation to rest, remembering that God rested after his work of creation on the seventh day, so we can engage in activities that restore us, that recreate us, that give us new energy. I was thinking about this, and I guess, again, this depends on what kind of person you are. You might want to take a nap. It's always good in the afternoon. Read a book, watch a film. You might want to go out and go for a 50-mile cycle ride. You might want to go out and do a fell run, if you're Mark Bryant. You might want to do something that's creative, cooking, knitting. I don't know what it is. What's the thing that recreates you, that gives you new energy and a sense of resting and enjoyment? Enjoying hobbies, playing sport. But it's about stopping your paid work, stopping your work, whatever that is. But a reminder that I think that this requires advanced planning. I know that if I'm to have any hope of enjoying any kind of Sabbath rest, I need to plan in advance to create space in order to be able to rest and to do recreative type stuff, which means trying to get the laundry out of the way before I get to the day that I'm going to try and do some Sabbath. It means trying to pay the bills at another time, so I'm not trying to do that on the day when I'm seeking to try and practice this Sabbath rest. So it means that it's quite hard work. So I found that the thing for me that has really worked is that I turn off my phone on a Thursday evening so that I can't be contacted. Sorry. So if you text me or ring me, I won't answer. I can't check my emails. I can't go onto social media. I have a complete break from everything. And then on Saturday morning, I switch it back on again when I start work. And for me, that's a kind of a way of marking out, this is my Sabbath rest. And by turning my phone off and then switching back on again, creates this space. I stop a whole bunch of stuff to create space. But then I need to kind of make sure that I've helped Julia sort out, you know, housework and cleaning and washing and all that kind of stuff in order to create the space to enjoy the rest and to enjoy the stuff that will recreate me. But rest is an activity, and recreation are activities that need to be prepared for and pursued. They won't just happen by accident in and of themselves. We need to stop long enough for something that will feed our soul. So in a sense, this 24-hour period, this Sabbath rest, is like a one-day vacation. And the root for vacation is the same as vacate, to empty. We empty our place of employment by not being there. But it's also emptying our mind of work-related things that will often occupy our thinking. If you start engaging in thinking about issues to do with your work when you're trying to practice the Sabbath, you're putting yourself emotionally and mentally back into a place of work and engaging in problem solving and wrestling with issues. That's not Sabbath rest, people. That's working in a different way. Instead, we're to be engaging in stuff that restores us. Worship. Listening to music, going for a bike ride, visiting friends, doing stuff that helps you to enjoy life. On the Sabbath, God invites you to slow down and to enjoy healthy play. The word chosen by the Greek fathers for the word Trinity, the indwelling power of the Trinity is a Greek word that literally means dancing around. You kind of get this picture of being with God is about being in a dance, which is joyful, which is fun, which is enjoyable. Well, only if you enjoy dancing. But do you get the picture? It's about play, and it's about having fun, and it's about enjoyment. So we've had... Oh, can you go on, John C? Oh, we've done rest. Keep going. What's the next one? So, we've had recreate as well. That's the stuff that helps you to enjoy life, to be recreated. Let's move on. My last point for that was that practicing the Sabbath, rest and recreation is declaring that I'm loved by God. So stopping declares that God is in charge. Rest and recreation declares that I'm loved by God, so I can enjoy life. I can enjoy the Sabbath rest. Let's go on to the last one. The last word is refocus or reconnect. And for the Sabbath to be more than just simply a day off, we need to become aware. Not just self-aware, although that's important, but more God-aware. We're to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy or by it being set apart for the Lord. God is the focus of our Sabbath practice. He brings life and rest. Now, that doesn't mean that we'd spend 24 hours in worship and scripture reading. You might choose to do some of those things as part of your Sabbath practice. But it's about noticing where God is at work in your life and reconnecting with him. Sabbath isn't about taking time off from God, but rather practicing drawing close to him, noticing where he is already at work in your life. Sabbath is an invitation to see the invisible in the visible, to recognize the hidden ways of God in your life. God's goodness is at work in every area of our life. And Sabbath practice is pausing long enough to notice where God is already at work, to thank him for that, to refocus back on noticing where he is and thanking him for who he is and what he's done for us. On the Sabbath, we're intentionally looking for God's goodness in everything that we do, in the food that we enjoy, the people that we hang out with, the activities that we do. We're intentional about looking for the evidence of God's love in all the things that we do and enjoy. We need to be taking time out of our business to reconnect with the one who made us, loves us, and saved us. As human beings, we've got this predisposition to earn our worth by doing. Do to be. To work hard for status, for love, for acceptance, for approval, for value. There's a tendency in all of us to work for love instead of to work from love. Practicing this Sabbath rhythm reminds us at the beginning of the story on the sixth day that God created humans in his own image to be like him. And the very next day, the first 24 hours for Adam and Eve was a Sabbath day, a day of rest. It's not a modern idea, but it's a God-given blessing. To practice Sabbath will be countercultural. It will be rebellious. It will be difficult. Everything will seek to suck you away from practicing the Sabbath. It will require you to say no to stuff. But don't be legalistic about this and get drawn into the attitude of the Pharisees. This is a blessing and something to step into. The time for Sabbath is now, not tomorrow. Don't put it off, but start where you are. If 24 hours feels like too big a deal to start with a smaller chunk of time. But mark how you will begin and end it so you know this is my Sabbath time. Work out what it is that you're going to stop doing in order to create space. Think through how you will use the time to do stuff that re-energizes and recreates you. I'm going to stop in just a moment. What I want to just draw to your attention is that I've got a little sheet here with some questions on it. So if you're wrestling with this issue of how do I practice the Sabbath, you can pick up one of these from the font and take it away, and there's some questions on there that might help you start thinking through what are the first steps I could take in starting to practice this rhythm. Remember that this is all about grace and about God's love for you and Him wanting the best for you and wanting to bless you by giving you this practice that reminds you who He is, that restores your soul and brings rest to your soul. Don't be bound up by feeling guilty that you're not doing it yet. Take some small steps in starting to practice this. Shall we pray? And then we're going to move into a confession. Father God, it's so easy for all of us to be aware of being in this rat race and on the hamster treadmill and feeling like it's impossible to stop or to do anything different. I pray today that you would bring your freedom and release for your people here. I pray that you would be prompting them with how they might respond to this Sabbath rest and stepping into a practice where you want to bless and bring freedom. I pray that you would release people from any sense of guilt or condemnation. And I pray that you would bring freedom and opportunity. Holy Spirit, would you come now and move amongst your people.